John 7, 25 through 31. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come from my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?"
Good morning, church. Today we're continuing our series in what's titled The Unexpected Neighbor. And in The Unexpected Neighbor, we're taking about six sermons through the Gospel of John, and we're looking at Jesus at six different points in this Gospel. And in each sermon, we're focusing on one thing that seems unexpected. We've looked at his abundant life, the abundance full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we've received grace upon grace. We looked at his life in himself, this divinity that he has. As the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. That's what we looked at the last 2 weeks. This week, we're going to be looking at sentness. But more than sentness, there's something even more interesting in this text. In verse 29. Verse 29 is a verse in the Gospel of John that for centuries and centuries, Christians have pondered at. Verse 29, "I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." What's going on in that verse? "I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." As we look at this whole paragraph, it's really this verse that we're going to seek to look at in greater depth this morning. This morning, we're going to broadly come to a conclusion that Jesus can give us certain knowledge of the Father because he comes from the Father and he's come into our midst. So Jesus is the one who comes forth from the Father. That's what verse 29 is saying. Jesus comes forth from the Father, and he's been sent by the Father. Therefore, Jesus can be trusted for truth. This is the broad claim of the whole paragraph and of that specific verse. Certainty is often elusive, isn't it? Has there ever been something you've been certain about, only to be proven wrong? If we look at the financial crash of 2008 and 2009, there were many people certain about the economy and their investments, only to be proven wrong. Have you ever made a friendship certain that it would be of some lasting value to you, only in the end to be proven wrong? It's because of this fickleness that's in our human nature and in our reality that would lead the theologian Ben Franklin to say something like, "The only thing certain in life is death and taxes." It's that same man, Ben Franklin, who says the only thing certain in life is death and taxes, that would make a change to the Declaration of Independence to say we hold these truths to be self-evident. Self-evident was not Thomas Jefferson's original language. Thomas Jefferson said, sacred and undeniable. And Benjamin Franklin would scratch that out and put self-evident. If there's so few things that are certain in life, Benjamin, then how can we also claim that there are self-evident truths in life? It's in this contradiction that we come to all find ourselves. What is certain? And how can we know truth? What is certain? How can we come to know truth? In our paragraph this morning, it's not an exhaustive text on the certainty and the fallibility of what's knowable, and yet it is a glimpse into the human experience and the answer that Jesus provides in who he is. So in this paragraph, we see something that's perennial. That means it's in every generation and in every relationship, something that's perennial to humanity, and that is ignorance, confusion, and questions. We see this opening this paragraph, ignorance, confusion, and questions. That's verse 25 through 26. We could call it the first point of our sermon this morning. Questions, 25 through 26. And then we get an answer, verses 28 and 29. And then we get a response, verse 30 and 31. So we'll just look at those three things in our text this morning. We'll think about this perennial human condition of uncertainty and knowledge, the answer Jesus gives us, and the response we all need to make. Questions, answer, response. That will be our morning together in this paragraph. Question, answer, response. So let's look at these first couple verses, verse 25 through 27 in this text. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to be looking at one to follow along, we keep the back tables stocked with extra Bibles. And if at any point you want to help yourself to one, please make yourself available of those and grab one. John chapter 7, verses 25 and 20 through 27. Questions. Our dialogue this morning begins with questions and uncertainty. And we could add to this confusion and error. So if we're looking in our text right now, starting at verse 25, we'll notice that the crowd makes five claims of different kinds, but the crowd's making five claims. Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? All right? Trying to kill this guy. All right? It's a question. It's also a claim. Aren't they trying to kill this guy? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. This is the second observation, claim they're making. They're not doing anything. Isn't this the guy they want to kill? And yet here he is speaking, and they do nothing. These are two observations or claims the crowd has made. Here's a third one. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Number four, but we know where this man comes from. And now number five, when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. There's five distinct assertions that the crowd is making. This is the guy they want to kill, yet they're doing nothing. Maybe they really know that he's the Christ. But we know where he comes from. When the Christ appears, no one will know where the Christ comes from. Now, if we simply take these five claims, we can say that they're two for five. And if you're in baseball, that's incredible. And if you're trying to pass a quiz, it's abominable. Okay, so they're two for five. Two things they observe are true. This is the guy they want to kill. True. And they are doing nothing. Also true. But in their next three claims, it gets fuzzier. as the crowd observes their leader's inactivity. What we notice as we read is that the crowd confuses incompetence for conspiracy. Do you notice that the leaders want to arrest Jesus and they're not doing it for a whole variety of reasons? And so then the crowd, observing this, they confuse the inactivity and the incompetency of their leaders for a conspiracy. Can it be that the authorities really know, truly know, that this is the Christ? Can it be that the authorities actually believe one thing and are feeding us different knowledge to keep us off the scent? This is not the first time that incompetence has been confused for conspiracy, and it will not be the last time. But they're wrong. The crowd is confused and inaccurate. And then with this concern in their minds, they begin to weigh in further on the conversation, on the situation. Verse 27, but we know where this guy comes from. We know where this guy comes from. Now, are they exactly right at that point? Well, this is some confusing stuff here in chapter 7. Where is Jesus from? Chapter 7 begins with him ministering in the region of Galilee. And he comes from Galilee to Jerusalem. So this guy's from Galilee. We know where he comes from. But do they? Do they actually know where Jesus was born? In Bethlehem. The reason that takes on some significance in this chapter is if you look forward to verse 42. Look forward to verse 42 in our text. Actually, look at verse 41. Look at verse 40. We'll just keep backing up. We'll be in Genesis in a couple minutes. Verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" So they know he's from Galilee in verse 41. Verse 42. "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. So in chapter 7, there's all sorts of conversation. Where is Jesus from? Where is Jesus from? The conclusion is that he's from Galilee. But in verse 42, the conclusion is, well, he's from Galilee, but the Messiah needs to come from Bethlehem. So that just raises the question in our mind, do these people actually know Jesus? Do they actually know where he's from? It would seem throughout this text that they don't. They make claims many times in chapter 7, but these claims in themselves are self-contradicting. And we see that as we finish verse 27. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he comes from. But we just read in verse 42 that they're saying he should come from Bethlehem. In other words, in chapter 7 of John, when you listen to the people talking, all sorts of confused. They're all sorts of confused. And it reveals the ignorance and the error that we're all prone to. This crowd in chapter 7, they get their leaders wrong. They get Jesus wrong, and they get their Old Testament wrong. That's what we've seen in 3-4 short verses. These people get their leaders wrong, they get Jesus wrong, and they get their Old Testament wrong. And that irony is only elevated by the word no in the text. And we can see the irony of this looking at the words no. In verse 26 to 27, can it be the authorities really know where this man comes from? But we know where he comes from. And when Christ appears, no one will know. The leaders know. We know. No one knows. And it's on that ironic departure, no one knows, that Jesus begins to speak. It's on that ironic departure that Jesus speaks. In this confusion, in this muddling, in this ignorance, and what we might say half-truths that the people are running with, don't you see how easily that happens to all of us? Don't you see how easily it is that we can make true observations about the world? Remember, these people made two accurate observations. Isn't this the guy they want to kill? And they're not doing anything. They made two correct observations. But from those correct observations, their reasoning goes wild. And it leads them astray. A text like this leads us to ponder, well, how can any of us have certainty of truth? How can any of us have certainty that there is truth that can be known? If humans are so fickle, if it's so easy to be deceived. Now, historically, people ground knowledge claims in one of two kinds of what are called knowledge theories. One is through the reason. If I use my mind, I can navigate myself to what is ultimately true. Sometimes it's called rationalism. Another truth theory is if I can observe with my senses things in the world, it's through observation that I can find out what's really real. The technical word is empiricism for that. So we have some rationalists, we have some empiricists. I can reason to truth, or I can observe things with my senses and get to truth. There's a growing trend today that's neither rationalist nor empiricist, but what is called intuitionists. I sense that it's true, therefore it's true. And there's an increasing trend today that we don't ground our knowledge claim in what's reasonable or what's experienceable, but simply in how we feel. That's not never happened in the history of the world, but it is a new kind of thing for the vast majority of people to ground truth claims that way. And you can't actually have a civilization that grounds truth claims in intuitionism. It doesn't work. But there is a fourth option. It's called revelation. Where we would not put the most weight for what can be known in our own ability to reason, or in our own ability to experience the world, or in our own inner sense. But rather, God speaks and we receive. This is, in fact, where Jesus leads us in this text. There's reason to doubt what can be arrived at through human reason, through human experience, or through human sensing. And the Bible tells us that in Romans 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The Bible tells us it's not a great idea to overestimate what humans can arrive at on their own. And so we have this book, where the claim of this book is that God speaks to us and reveals himself. And in this book, we have a person revealed to us who was historical, named Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to make a very unique claim. We might say an unexpected claim here in this text. And all the confusion of these people, their powers of reason and observation are being proven, but they're not landing where they need to land. Jesus answers. And this is verse 28, 29. So, therefore, Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I've come from." So he's granting them some of their argument. Let's say you know me, and you know where I come from. But then Jesus does a big switcheroo in the conversation. And he moves the conversation from location to authority. You have to notice this. It's in the middle of verse 28. You know me and you know where I come from. That's the language of location. But now in the next sentence, he makes a change. But I have not come of my own accord. Jesus is moving the conversation from which town he came from now to who he's come from. And he says, I have not come from myself. There's a couple different English translations that bring this out in different ways. I have not come on my own authority, or I have not come of my own accord. But very simply, in which it simply says, I have not come from myself. Now that's an important phrase, I have not come from myself, because of what he says in the very next verse. I have not come from myself. He who sent me is true, and you do not know him. The people have just said, they've just wondered, do the authorities truly know that this is the Christ? All right, the ESV says really, but it's the word truly. And now Jesus pulls that word back out again, and he uses it of God. I have not come from myself. He who sent me is true. Your authorities are a mishmash. Your authorities are not helping you. But I come from an authority that is true, and him you do not know. There's a far bigger problem that these people face than knowing the location where Jesus came from. And that problem is knowing the one from whom Jesus came. This is a problem that was anticipated in chapter 6, verse 37. Chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And then look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So notice that language now. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. Notice that language, from God. He has seen the Father. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. When Jesus is speaking in chapter 7, it's that conversation he has in mind. I have not come from myself. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. Biggest problem these people face is not that they don't know Jesus' location. It's that they don't know Jesus' Father. That is the biggest problem humans face. In all of our confusion and errors and questions that we can or can't get right, there's one big problem under all of them. Do you know the Father? Look at what Jesus says about this in 29. I know him. I know him. For I come from him, and he sent me. This is a startling claim in a couple ways. There's three claims in this verse. The first claim is that Jesus knows the Father. The whole problem that humanity is facing, according to Jesus, is that they don't know the Father. And now Jesus says, I know him. No one has ever seen the Father. We saw that in John 1. And we just saw that again in John 6. No one has ever seen the Father except the one who comes from the Father. He has made him known. What does it mean when Jesus says, I know him, for I come from him? What does that mean? Is Jesus simply repeating himself? I come from him and he sent me. Is Jesus fumbling for words? And he's repeating the same exact idea, the same exact way. Or is Jesus describing something of his relationship with the Father that's very unexpected? I know him, for I come from him. This is, in fact, the very idea that John began his gospel with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is one who comes forth from the Father, as a Father and a Son. Jesus is the one who knows the Father because he is of the same substance as the Father. Jesus is of the same divine essence as the Father. When Jesus says that he comes from the Father here in verse 29, he's not describing change in location. I was in heaven, now I'm here. He's saying, I know him because I am of the same eternal essence and I've always come forth from him. He is the only Son from the Father. And as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Therefore, Jesus knows the Father because for all eternity he's been coming forth from the Father. If that's a bit confusing, that's because there's nothing like this. In all of creation, there's nothing like this. We have analogies that are similar but not quite. Father and Son. In some sense, that's analogical language. The Father is Father, the Son is Son, and yet not quite like any of us are Father and Son. The Son has always come forth from the Father. Therefore, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you come to know the Father. This is a remarkable thing about Christianity. When you come to know Jesus Christ, it's not like you get a mirror and you see the reflection of the Father in the mirror. That's not quite right. When you come to Jesus Christ as a Christian, to receive the Son is to receive the Father. And in the incarnation of Jesus taking on humanity, there is a strange meeting of heaven and earth, of the invisible and the visible, of the unmade and the made. And when that happens, fickle, uncertain humanity can take confidence to know truth in the world. Because the unseen one, we might say, has greeted us and shown us what is true in his Son. And so, because Jesus took on flesh, we can go about and we can take out our garbage and we can drive our cars. We can have very real, physical, earthy, embodied experiences. And we can know that the divine one who made it all has met us in this space and place. And it's good. Christians simultaneously set their minds on things that are above and love the things that are made. Not in equal proportion. But we embrace the need to meditate on our identity in Christ, and we take good care of the jobs we have throughout the world. Knowing that there is one who knows the Father, who comes forth from the Father, who the Father sent into the world. And that's where verse 29 ends. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Jesus, the uncreated one, who's always come forth from the Father, bestows a true knowledge of the Father, is sent into our lives. He's sent into the dusty roads of Galilee. He's sent into the marketplaces and the town halls. And he lives a human life. That should change how we see all of our day. The one who knows the Father, who comes forth from the Father, has been sent into our existence. And because of that, then, we have more confidence than Benjamin Franklin. There is more things in this life that are certain than death. And although we're fallible in our understanding and so prone to err, yet we have confidence that our reasoning and our observations, as they're submitted to the text of revelation of Scripture, can be trusted, not as ultimate guides, but as servants of revelation. And so then we reason and we explore the world with a commitment that if we can know the Father, what else Son revealed to us in his grace? There's been a question, a bunch of muddy, mixy mix, confusion, error. Jesus speaks into it with an answer. What kind of an authority? I know the Father, for I come from him, and he sent me. And then we see two responses. So let's look at verse 30 and 31. There's responses. There's a contrast of response. So we can look at verse 30, and then we can look at verse 31. When these confused people with questions hear the answer of Jesus, it divides them into two groups. Verse 30, so they were seeking to arrest him. One way to respond to the claims of Jesus is to just try to get rid of him. But then verse 31, yet many of the people believed in him. And they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this? The key question to life is not where any of us have come from. Location, place, time, money, appearance, none of those are the key question any of us have to face. The key question we have to face is, do we know who is true? Do we know the Father? And have we believed in the Son? Our author of this book, John, will write another book. In that beginning of 1 John, our author says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, we have touched concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We've seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. This life was from the Father, and it's made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you so that our joy could be complete. John uses bold language. We have heard, we have seen, we have looked, we have touched life. That's how John describes Jesus. We've heard, we've seen, we've looked, we've touched life. And now we proclaim it to you so that you could have fellowship with us and so that our joy can be complete. Church, as a spiritual family who are following Jesus and growing up in him together, our deepest joy comes from knowing that we walk in life, that we walk with the one who can be heard and touched and looked upon and seen, and that we believe in him. Our fellowship as a local body is to be a place where deeper and deeper and deeper realms of joy are continually found as we look to the one who knows the Father, because he comes from the Father, and he was sent. And church, we can think of the very last sentence of John 17. Jesus says, I made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known. Jesus is going to continue working in our lives as believers in Christ, so that the love with which the Father has loved the Son may be in us. That's how John 17 ends. So that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. The goal of meeting Jesus and abiding in him as a church is so that we might know in deeper measure the love that the Father had for the Son would be in us. And Jesus would be in us. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, this is the most basic message that we think on over and over and over to, again, as a people. That there is a God. We don't have all the answers, but Jesus Christ came with a unique mission into the world. to show us the Father. And he can do that because he has a unique relationship with the Father. The way to respond to a message like this is to believe in Jesus, to believe he's Lord, to believe he's Savior, to receive him. And then to join us as a family of imperfect people that have lots of questions. We don't have all the answers to everything, and yet we have certainty that we can know the Father because Jesus comes forth from him and he's been found. In this life of fickleness and uncertainty, where few things can seem sure, we as a people know that Jesus can be trusted to show us the truth because he comes forth from the Father. This is certainly unexpected to be met in the text of Scripture. And when we receive it, we receive an unexpected gift, and we become unexpected people, humble in our admission of fallibility, and yet so sure in the life that's offered. Let's become those unexpected people as we grow in Christ together. Join me in prayer.